If you would open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3, we're going to be in chapter 3 starting in verse number 8 through 17. 1 Peter chapter 3 verses 8 through 17. And while you're going there, just want to again commend those involved with the community of care dinner yesterday. I think the final number yesterday we had 89 people, 24 of which are regulars, and there were 65 new people. Yesterday that we served, gave them dinner and helped out with some groceries. So just want to commend all you who cooked up your bread and lasagnas and all those things. It was just delicious and put fruit together and served. And more than that, just sat down and spent time with people from our community. That was just an incredible time yesterday. Members of the praise team yesterday sang some songs, and those eating the meal seem to enjoy that. That's something we're going to continue in the future. 1 Peter chapter 3, starting at verse number 8. Finally, all of you live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic, love as brothers, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech. He must turn from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. It is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. I would like to tell you this morning about a man named Lucius Domitius Ahenobarbus. That was his name. You're laughing at his name? That's adopted by his uncle at an early age. Lucius would begin an early political career that would ultimately lead to him being the head guy in Rome. In his early political rise, many took note that Lucius would stop at nothing to get what he wanted. He would not hesitate to take ruthless and violent routes to ascend in power. An effort to both impress one of his mistresses and eliminate possible resistance in his quest for power in the Roman Empire, Lucius was suspected of poisoning and killing his adoptive brother, who was in line to become emperor. And he even had his own mother killed. His path to emperor would not be derailed even by family. Now, most of us know Lucius as the evil emperor of Rome named Nero, the fiddling emperor he's sometimes called. Legend has it that Nero was playing a lyre or stringed instrument while Rome burned in AD 64. This was a crime that Nero was suspected of starting himself as a way to bring a false charge against Christians. Nero was no friend to the Christian movement during his reign. Concerning this fire and the charge that Nero himself started it, the Roman historian Tacitus wrote this: "Yet no human effort, no princely gift, nor offerings to the gods could make that infamous rumor that Nero started this fire disappear, that Nero had somehow ordered the fire. Therefore, in order to abolish that rumor, Nero falsely accused and executed with the most exquisite punishments those people called Christians, who were infamous for their admonitions. Their originator of the name Christ was executed as a criminal by the procurator Pontius Pilate during the reign of Tiberius, and though repressed, this destructive superstition erupted again, not only through Judea, which was the origin of this evil, but also through the city of Rome, to which all that is horrible and shameful floods together and is celebrated. Rome, to which all this is horrible and shameful, therefore, first those were seized who admitted their faith, and then, using the information they provided, a vast multitude were convicted, not so much for the crime of burning the city, but for their hatred of the human race. And perishing, they were additionally made into sports. They were killed by dogs by having the hides of beasts attached to them, or they were nailed to crosses or set aflame. And when the daylight passed away, they were used as nighttime lamps. Nero gave his own gardens for this spectacle and performed a circus game in the habit of a charioteer, mixing with the plebs or driving about the race course. Even though they were clearly guilty and merited being made the most recent examples of the consequences of crime, people began to pity these sufferers because they were consumed not for the public good, but on the account of the fierceness of one man. A wordy account about the evil emperor Nero, but in short, Nero was so vicious toward Christians that they would be arrested, and because of their affiliation with this Christian movement, they were killed in brutal ways. The hides of animals would be attached to them, and they would let fierce animals just rip them to shreds. They would wrap them in tar and burn them. It says that Nero would take these burning Christians at nighttime and hoist them up so that it would light his garden. Now, I tell you about Lucius or Emperor Nero because it is believed that the Apostle Peter wrote this letter to a group of Christians that were directly affected by this evil emperor. It was probably this group of people who were being persecuted because of their faith. It is a persecution that we here in America in the 21st century have a hard time comprehending. We just don't experience that type of persecution in our context. However, let us not ignore that around the world there is still extreme cases of persecution. Earlier this year in Ethiopia, during a church service, some Islamic extremists came in during a church service with machetes and began to hack at Christians during the service, almost decapitating one. I don't want you to think that this is only being perpetrated by Islamic extremists. In Ethiopia, there were some Orthodox Christians who went into a church of or a preacher of an evangelical Christian, and because they disagreed with them, a mob killed this evangelical Christian. Persecution is taking place all over the world. Much has been said about the persecuted church in Asia and in places like China and Vietnam. So while we may not experience the persecution here in America, there is indeed still extreme cases of persecution, so we should not be ignorant. Sometimes it's hard to comprehend the situations to which the New Testament writers wrote these letters. And in trying to come to a better understanding of why Peter wrote what he wrote in this letter, it's important for us to construct this setting and the background. In short, Christians during this period of time that Peter wrote were being jailed. They were being tortured. They were being slaughtered because of their faith. They were accused of false crimes in order for the edicts to be enacted on them, and they were killed. Peter writes to a people to reassure them that they are indeed, even in the midst of this chaos, even in the midst of this evil, that these people were indeed a called people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. 1 Peter chapter 2, starting at verse number 9. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, But now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Church, imagine being a Christian under this evil regime in Rome. Imagine your family members or friends being hauled away to jail and murdered and tortured because of their faith. But imagine if I was in that situation, I wouldn't be feeling chosen. I wouldn't be feeling holy. I wouldn't be feeling like I'm royal. I wouldn't be feeling like a priest. But I would feel embarrassed. I would feel hopeless. I would feel lost. And I certainly would feel abandoned. You ever feel that way, church? You ever feel like there's just no hope? You ever feel just lost? If you haven't, I'm sure my wife wouldn't mind me saying, come talk to her. Those are the very words she's used. I feel hopeless. I feel abandoned. I feel lost. And certainly during extreme, harsh points of persecution all over the world, I guarantee that there are Christians who feel abandoned. Peter writes to this reality. Writes to Christians who are feeling hopeless. Writes to Christians who are feeling abandoned. Writing to Christians who are scared to death. And he injects spiritual realities and suggests that persecution is no reason to stop pursuing holiness. Even in the midst of this, and it may sound crazy, even in the midst of this persecution, that is no reason for the Christian, for the child of God, for the disciple to stop pursuing the holiness of God. That persecution is no excuse for us to not pursue harmony. See verse 8, chapter 3. Finally, all of you, live in harmony with one another. Persecution is no reason for us to stop being sympathetic or to stop in our passionate pursuit of love for one another. Persecution is not an excuse for us to not be compassionate. Persecution is not a reason for us to return evil for the evil that's going on in us. That is the reality of the kingdom of God. That is a hard teaching. That goes against the grain. Because as I've said several times before, our nature is that if you do something bad to me, I'm going to do something bad to you. If you walk past me in the hallway and turn your head, don't shake my hand, you just wait till next week. I'm going to turn the other way and walk past you. That's our nature. But the kingdom reality, the spiritual reality, is that persecution, whatever you're going through, there is no reason for us to stop being compassionate, sympathetic. There's no reason for us to stop love. There's no reason for us to inject evil in the face of evil. And what does this mean? What does this mean? Why am I bringing this up in a sermon series on evangelism? I mean, we are talking about evangelism, right? We are talking about sharing our faith, right? Peter gives this instruction in verse number 15, in chapter 3. Always be prepared to give an answer about the hope that you have. Brother Peter, are you saying that given all that is going on around me, all the persecution, all the pain, all the loss, that I need to position myself to talk about my only hope? Church, that's exactly what Brother Peter is saying. And that is exactly our call. Be ready. Here's my question, church. Are you ready? Are you ready to explain that in these difficult financial times that your only hope is Jesus? Not your 401k or your Roth IRA or your 6-month CD or your ABC23. Are you ready to explain that? I don't understand it. I just don't. Are you ready to explain that in these difficult times of sickness, health problems, that your only hope is Jesus? Are you ready? Are you ready to say that I'll take my medicine. I'll go visit my doctors. But my only hope is Jesus. Can I preach for a little while? Just a couple minutes. Can I preach for a couple minutes? Will you allow me to? Every 4 years or 2 years when the election rolls around, I get agitated. I get agitated because our TV sets, our emails, we're inundated with fear. If I hear one more commercial that come on, you know, it's 1 o'clock in the afternoon, you're watching TV and the commercial comes on. Tonight at 5 o'clock, there's something in your refrigerator. If you eat it, you'll die tonight at 5. And you're like sitting on edge, man, I better watch TV tonight at 5 o'clock. Remember a couple months ago, there was the flu epidemic, you know, commercial that kept rolling. Oh, it's going to happen again and millions are going to die. And we're like, oh, no, fear. Listen, I'm not going to use this pulpit as a political. I don't preach politics. OK, church. But this is what I'm hearing in politics. One person says, don't vote for him, because if you do, you need to be afraid of this. The other guy says, don't vote for him, because if you vote for him, you need to be afraid of this. Don't do this or we're going to fear this or fear this and fear this and fear this. And this is what's distressing, church. Christian folk fall right into it. Can I say something? Can I just say something? I don't care who becomes president. I'm not afraid. I don't care who becomes president. Don't need to be afraid. Church, we don't need to be afraid no matter who gets elected. Whoever gets elected, we need to still pursue holiness. Whoever gets elected, we need to pursue holiness. Whoever gets elected, we need to pursue helping the poor. Whoever gets elected, we need to pursue stopping abortions. Whoever gets elected, we need to pursue doing what God has called us to do. I'm not afraid. And we need to stop playing the fear games. What does Peter say in this passage? Don't fear like the rest of the people do. We've got a higher calling, church. We have nothing to fear. I just wanted to preach for a couple minutes. Don't fear like they fear. Don't be frightened. Be ready. Next week, when whoever gets elected and people start to fear, you need to be ready. You need to be ready when they come to you and say, look, aren't you afraid? Aren't you? No. Because my only hope is Jesus. If the Dow dips down another 2,000 points, church, be ready. People gonna come to you, man. Aren't you worried? Your 401k, aren't you, your retirement, man? You gonna have to work an extra 10 years, you know? Aren't you? Nuh-uh. Because my only hope is Jesus. Church, are you ready? Be ready to share with gentleness and respect that my hope is Jesus. That with me, I have the Holy Spirit. And with me, I have the powerful presence of God. And my only hope, church, is Jesus. Church, are you ready? Be ready. Be ready. Because God is going to send you people in your life that's going to need hope. God's going to send in your life the hopeless. God is going to send in your life the lost. God is going to send in your life those who have no direction. And church, you've got to be ready. And it's not that we treat evangelism as some program. It's not that we treat evangelism as some method or some, you know, I don't want another five-step program. Evangelism is a lifestyle. You live a life where you are constantly and always ready to share your hope. Always ready. So church, are you ready? Are you ready? Can't be afraid. Be strong and courageous. God told Joshua, go into the land and conquer it. You gotta be strong and courageous, and don't be afraid, because the Lord is on your side. So it is with us today. The Lord is on our side. It's not that we're not going to be frightened by things. It's not that we're not going to be fearful of things. But as Christians, we know how to put that thing in context. We know how to put that fear in context. We know that in our fears, when we're walking in the dark room, we know that God has our hand. That's not just cliche, church. That's just truth. We know that. And we're going through it. And we're going through it like these Christians were, like Christians all over. Can I tell you this? In a few years, many project that the center of Christianity, right now it's probably in America. Do you know that there are many preachers, theologians that project in 10, 15 years that the centerpiece of Christianity is going to be in China? You say, why China? Yeah, there's 1 billion people in China. Christianity, while it's illegal, is not all illegal. They let you practice some, but if it is government controlled, it has to be a certain way. The underground church in China is the fastest growing church in the world. Now, how is it that the church is growing where Christianity is forbidden? But in America, where it's free, it's declining. Maybe the absence of persecution in our context allows us to get relaxed. Heard a young girl share about going over to Vietnam, where they were actually smuggling Bibles in Vietnam. And she talked about going to a church service. She said they were at a house where they literally had to rip a hole in the roof. And people were sitting around the roof. House was full of people. You know why? Because they don't get a chance to freely come together and worship like we do. She said, going to church is special. Going to church is something that people just don't say, eh, I don't feel like going to church today. Sharing the gospel in Vietnam is a way of life. And it's illegal. But here in America, where we're free to say whatever we want, we find excuse after excuse after excuse after excuse. Maybe church, maybe we need to pray for persecution. Maybe we need to pray for persecution. Maybe then we'll get our act again. Do we want that? Do we want persecution? Why not take advantage of the freedom that we have, that we talk about, that we boast about, we wave flags about? Oh, we're free. Yeah, we're free to be lazy. We're free to be inactive. Let's change that. Let's be free to share. Let's be free to share our hope. Let's be free to speak to our leaders and say, this is our hope, and you don't frighten me. What do you think? Are you ready? Are you ready? Are you ready? Are we ready, church? I invite you throughout the remainder of your life to continue to reach back, to engage God through worship, the Bible, with one another. Formulate. Ask God to help you to articulate your hope in Jesus Christ. My only hope is Jesus. Let's pray. God, we recognize that these are tough times, and for many in our world, this is a frightening time. God, right now I pray that you would possess us by your Holy Spirit, to possess an attitude of faith, a possession of faith that is so strong that it reduces and even eliminates whatever fears that we have. Father, throughout history, history of your people, the evil one, Satan has tried to trick us, tried to take our eyes and minds and put it on the stuff, put it on the surroundings, put it on the stuff around us, so that we would latch on to fear. So God, we confess that this is a spiritual battle, and in this spiritual battle, God, we pray that you would defeat the evil one for us, that we would be people of faith, that we would be people who are ready to share the hope that controls our lives. God, we confess our desire right now not to be controlled by fear, but by the hope of Jesus Christ. So in these difficult times, God, may the body of Christ rise up, not as fearful participants in chaos, but as faithful representatives of that blessed hope of Jesus Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Will you stand with me and sing this worship song, My Only Hope is Jesus, as a way of recommitting our hope in Jesus. If you have a desire, a prayer request, any needs that you have, you can come as we sing this song.